At this time, kids can be dismissed for children's worship. Kids, I think you know who you are, but if you don't know, Mr. Matt can help you back there. They're going to get a Bible lesson for their age. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm the pastoral intern here at Northside Church. Really happy to be preaching to you today. Happy to have the word preached to me. Micah Thompson back there is shouting hallelujahs. Welcome to all the visitors that are here. I'm under no illusions that a lot of you are here for the baptism of Micah Thompson, not for my sermon. That's okay. But I do appreciate you guys not bolting for the door. The Thompsons and my wife Nikki and I became parents around the same time, just about 4 months apart from each other. And, you know, if you have, if you are a parent right now, or if you have been around parents or seen friends who have become parents, you know that that when you become a parent, there's a lot of new roles that get introduced into your life. It's not just father and mother. There's healthcare provider. There's short order cook. Way down the road, there's going to be chauffeur. But one that comes out around age 1.5 to 2 is that of lawgiver. You become a person who now passes down laws. I never had that rule, really, except for maybe pets, before I became a parent. Now, there's laws for cleanliness. You know, wash your hands after you use the bathroom. There's laws for kind of picking up around the house. There's laws for eat this, don't eat this, to kind of keep them healthy. And I'm under no illusions that that Nikki and I are not perfect legislators. Let's just put it that way. We have two daughters, Cadence and Bree. Cadence is age 4, and Bree is 2.5. And sometimes laws are kind of carefully parsed out. That we review the situation. We recess to a chamber and we hash over the details. This is the minority of times. And then we come forward and our children race to us to hear the pronouncement. The new law that will bring peace to the land. That's not how it usually happens. Usually it's more like how a king or queen does things in the kingdom. They just storm out and they say, "Now hear this. There will be no more milk in the living room. I'm tired of cleaning up milk stains from the carpet." And I know that's not the best way to pass laws, but sometimes it's hard to avoid that. Hunter, am I right? I could have asked anyone, but you know, like I got baptized, so I'll just pick on Hunter. Even though laws don't always come about the right way, you always hope as a parent that that your kids are going to love and embrace those laws and those rules the same way they love and embrace you, right? But that very rarely happens. You intend them to provide safety and flourishing and a nice environment for your kids to learn, to grow, but they see them a lot differently, let's just say, right? One time, Cadence and I were at the Children's Museum that on Broad Street. If you guys are here from out of town and you don't know the Children's Museum, it's the place to be if you have toddlers. Especially Saturday mornings, the place is completely swarmed. It's less a museum and more kind of just kind of like a playground, really. It's just a big indoor playground, but it is chaos in there. It's absolute chaos. People from the trading floor up in New York City come down to there for a vacation sometimes. And I was there one day with Cadence. It was a Saturday morning. It was very busy. She was about 2. And Bree wasn't with us, Nikki wasn't with us. And she was playing, and I was standing there watching her like most parents do. And then I turn around to look at something, and then I look back, and where's Cadence? Where'd she go? And after a moment of kind of frozen silence, I kind of look around where she was, and I don't see her. And so I think, well, she probably just went over here. And I look, and there's nothing. And I think, oh, well, she probably just ran over here. And I turn and look, and every place I go, The little pit in my stomach gets deeper and deeper and deeper. I mean, there's hundreds of people in this place, right? And after about 30 seconds of kind of frantic kind of looking here and there, I think, I have got to go to the front desk and just ask someone. I can't let this go much longer. So I dash off to the front desk, right? And it wasn't that far away. And I get there, and as I'm walking up to the front desk, I look in the doors, and walking in is Cadence. Well, she's not exactly walking, actually. She's being carried. She's being carried by a perfect stranger into the front doors of the Children's Museum. And I see them from about the distance from me to the door, and I point at them, and I run right over to them. And she sees me, and she comes over to me. And the lady says, "I found her in the parking lot." And I was too stunned to even speak. I was like, and I take her back, and I look at her, and I'm just trying to think, how did this happen? This was like 30 seconds that I, not even 30 seconds that I was turned around. How did she? And it all became clear right then. There are laws for hygiene. There's laws for peace in a house. And there's laws that just plain and simple keep your kids safe, keep them out of danger. And this was a realization that there are some laws that just keep you from killing yourself. And this was one of those times. And I think that we have a similar relationship with God's law. We see the chaos and the conflict of life around us, and we want God's fatherly protection and care. But when we hear his rules, when we hear his laws, all we can hear are restrictions and duties and burdens. And so we wander off, we get lost, and we put ourselves in harm's way. Friends, today we're going to see a passage that answers pretty clearly, what does Jesus think about the Old Testament? What does Jesus think about God's law? And what relationship does the Old Testament have with the New? What relationship does, say, the Ten Commandments have with the Beatitudes? So let's read the passage together. Turn on your bulletins to where it says sermon and where the passage is printed. If you have if you don't have a Bible, there are several Bibles around the pews. This is Matthew 5, 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The main point of this text, friends, I'm going to try to be clear about this. If you're a person that writes things down, this might be something to write down. The main point is this: Jesus calls us to live in peace with God's law through him. Jesus calls us to live in peace with God's law through him. And we'll get there in three points. First, we break God's law. Second, Jesus fulfills God's law. And third, living in peace with the law. I'm not usually one that titles his sermons, but if you are a person that's helped by that, you can call this sermon, "I Fought the Law and Jesus Won." We didn't do that song today, did we? First, we break God's law. I'm gonna propose to you that in this text we see two basic ways that we break the law. One is a way that does away with religion, and one is a way that seems to embrace religion. So, first, the irreligious way. This passage comes right on the heels of the Beatitudes. So this is technically still part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, if you remember, are very pithy statements about what life in the kingdom of God should be like. Jesus says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, when he said these things, he didn't cite Old Testament scriptures. He didn't say, "It is written, therefore." He didn't call back on lawgivers like Moses or prophets. He just said them. And so some clearly might have thought, and clearly were thinking, that Jesus was bringing some kind of new set of rules, a new dogma, a new code for living. Out with the old, in with the new. The old has become irrelevant. Now there's a new teacher with new teachings. And some people might have even thought, I sure like the whole meek thing better than thou shalt not this and thou shalt do this. I like that a whole lot better, Jesus. Thanks for that. And we have to be honest, and we have to just admit to ourselves here, because we all feel this way. We would really like for this to be true. We would really like for Jesus to just kind of wipe away everything that came before and lay down something that's more simple, something that's more kind of holistic. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we find the Old Testament awfully antiquated, don't we? Hopelessly out of touch. It's politically incorrect. It's possibly even offensive to you. And so we kind of embrace Jesus' teachings in part, and we say, I live by my own code. My ethic is a love ethic. And then we begin to justify those things by saying, well, you know, as long as you believe in something and kind of believe it with all your heart and really try your best to, you know, to live by that principle and those codes, I think that you're probably okay with God. These are the things that we tell ourselves. And this is what Jesus says here is the irreligious way to break God's law. It's basically saying, you know, when it comes down to it, God, I just think I know better than you. But friends, Jesus doesn't want us to wander off like children, like my daughter Cadence, outside the Children's Museum into traffic. He doesn't want us to fall in danger. So he says to us, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now you might be wondering here, what is Jesus talking about, law and prophets? I haven't heard that term before. It's basically shorthand for referring to the entire Old Testament as we know it. To them, it would have been the Hebrew Scriptures. But this is just shorthand for the whole Old Testament. And he's saying here, in effect, let me set the record straight. It has most certainly not been destroyed. Everything I say and do is meant to complement and complete the law, not do away with it. Do not try to set my teachings up as some kind of antidote to the Old Testament. He's not letting us off the hook here, and he's saying this is still important and still has relevance to your life. Now, there's some people in the crowd here who, when they hear this, they're kind of nodding, they have their arms folded, and they're starting to smile a little bit, and they're feeling very smug and very kind of self-satisfied, and they're looking around and making sure people get it. You heard that, right? Old Testament's still valid. And they're kind of listening again. I knew I liked this Jesus guy. I knew I liked him. And those people would be called the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this might, again, be a term that you're not familiar with. The scribes were the people who kept track of and were the people who recorded things in the temple. And I'll just tell you, they knew the law backwards and forwards. Backwards and forwards. The traditions back then were a lot different than ours. It was a very oral tradition. So they probably literally knew the entire thing. And the Pharisees were people who their entire life was built around following God's law to the letter. Everything about it they would follow. They were, you might say, basically the goody two-shoes of the Jewish people. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They counted them up. They analyzed them. They tabulated them. Sometimes, a lot of times actually, they made new rules that kind of went around God's rules, God's law, just to make sure that no one would ever even get close to disobeying God's law. So they made this whole another structure, another level. And at first, that might sound pretty good, right? Isn't this what Jesus is talking about? He wants us to, he says it's not abolished. He says it still stands. These must be the guys that Jesus really commends. But you and I both know that there's a big difference between bare adherence to the law and a real buy-in to the law's principles, which for God is love of neighbor and love of God. That was the driving force behind all of the laws. And friends, they did not buy into that at all. This is maybe just the best example that I can think of as a parent, as far as not getting the spirit of the law. I'm going to actually ask Anthony on the spot to come up here and stand right here. When our girls, I know I'm breaking ground on the PCA right now. When my girls take from each other, the first thing we ask them to do is give something back to the other one, right? So let's pretend that I took this from Anthony. And then me over here, I'm standing over here, and I say, Cadence, give that back. I'm Cadence, and he's Bree. This is a lot of times the kind of obedience that we get. She goes, yeah, the height, not the scale. This is the kind of obedience that we get. Thank you, Anthony, for that demonstration. Now, you tell me, did Cadence technically obey when she does something like that? Right? She did, didn't she? But how close is she to the heart that I had for her, right? And how much does she really love Bree when she does that? Very, very, very little, almost none. This is why Jesus says this. This is Matthew 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were following the letter of the law, but they had completely missed the spirit of the law. And what's more, friends, if that wasn't enough, they actually believed that their meager obedience to the letter of the law gave them some kind of esteem before God. They really believed that made them acceptable before the Father. And friends, this is the religious way to break God's law. This is the way of breaking God's law that seems to embrace religion, but in fact is very, very far from what God wants. And again, friends, we have to be honest with ourselves. We too can be highly moral people and completely miss the heart of God. We are so tempted to lift up the little bits of good that we do and gloss over the brokenness that we have, the sin condition that's very deep in our hearts, and totally minimize the need for mercy that we have. And what's the fruit of living like this? It's an insecurity. It's envy when we look around and we see other people that may be doing things just a little bit better than we are. Bitterness when we see that, man, we really don't measure up as much as they do or those people do. Or worse of all, it's pride. When we start honestly believing and becoming convinced that there's something in us, there's some kind of obedience that we have that God really does value. Into this, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to really feel the weight of that statement. Because this would have devastated them. Devastated them. There was no one better at obeying the law of God than the Pharisees in their day and age. There was no one better. And Jesus points at them and says, if you want to get into my kingdom, you've got to be more righteous than them. Picture the person in your life who you're constantly thinking about and not measuring up to. And imagine Jesus saying, you know what, you've got to do better than they are. I don't know about you, but that really devastates me. Because I would love to find something within my life that I can commend to God, that I can offer up to God as some kind of offering that would make him love me. So in this place of despair of our self-righteousness, in this place of admitting that we oftentimes run away from God's law, don't even act like it's there. We have to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, then what do we do? You're saying all this. Our ears can't take this. Our hearts are broken. Give us something, Jesus. Give us some word. And friends, there is another way forward. If there's bad news in any sermon, that's it. But friends, there is good news. Because there's fulfillment by another. Let me tell you what Jesus means when he says that he fulfills the law. First, this is the second part of the sermon. Jesus fulfills God's law. First, he keeps everything that the law said. He did not lie. He did not steal. He did not covet. He did not lust or hate. He did nothing the law prohibited. Secondly, he practiced everything that the law said to do. He practiced justice and mercy. He pointed other people towards God. He kept the Sabbath. And he did all of this with a posture towards God that was loving, that was humble. So he fulfilled the complete letter of the law and the complete spirit of the law, all of it. He lived the perfect life so that he could completely atone for our sin. Secondly, when he says that he fulfills the Old Testament, he's talking about completion of prophecy. There's too many to list here, but let's suffice it to say that we finally see what the prophets were talking about, how the things that they said would come to pass. Micah spoke of a king from Bethlehem who will reign forever. Jesus is he. Ezekiel spoke of a descendant of David who will faithfully lead his people as a shepherd. Jesus is he. Zechariah spoke of one betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, pierced and killed. Jesus is he. Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant punished for someone else's wrongdoing. Jesus is he. The gospel is the twist ending that casts everything that came before in a different light. And now we see it for what it properly is. So friends, how do we have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees? What are we to do? We have it by acknowledging that we can't do it. And then we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. This is Romans 3, 21 through 24. This is written by Paul, a former Pharisee, so he would know. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So friends, if you're here today and you are disregarding God's law, walking away from it, saying that you know better, or if you're here honestly believing that whatever meager obedience you can come up with on your own makes you acceptable and loved before God, I want you to hear this clearly. Come to Christ. Consider Christ. He fulfilled it so you didn't have to. He's the only way that we can be set right before God. He's the only way that we, sinful humanity, can be reconciled with God the Father. Now, some of you might be saying, I thought this was supposed to be a sermon about the law, talking a whole lot about grace and the gospel and Jesus. Can you get back to the point, please? Well, the only way that we can properly approach the law is first through grace. That's the only way to do it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Knowing that in Christ, God loves you and approves of you, your relationship to God's law should be totally transformed. We now see the law in the context of who gave it, the Father. Before, it might have been a weapon to us, but now we see that it's something that God uses for our good. Before, we might have run from it or minimized it down to some kind of list of checkboxes, but now we can embrace it. We can say, you know what? That's way bigger than I thought it was. Thank you, Jesus, for doing it, and teach me how to do it. Friends, once you have peace with God by faith in his Son, you can and you should live in peace with God's law. This is what Jesus is saying here. So, part three in the sermon, living in peace with the law. I said before that the main point of this sermon was Jesus calls us to live in peace with God's law through him. Turn with me to the front page of the bulletin. This is a setup. These questions answer, these statements answer questions that you may have at this point. Why should we obey the law? Why is Jesus saying that we should still pay attention to the law and not pretend like it's been abolished? Well, J.I. Packer says, we are to order our lives by the light of his law, not our guesses about his plan. Our second question may be, well, Jesus, you said that we have to have a righteousness better than the Pharisees. We heard that we can't do it by ourselves. They certainly couldn't do it. How are we supposed to do this? Well, Augustine says, the law orders, grace supplies the power of acting. And lastly, you might say, well, okay, so now I know why, now I know how, but what good is it going to do? What good is it going to do to follow the law? This is really the third point here. This is Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Jesus wants us to live in peace. And we do that through obeying. We do that by faith in him, first of all. And then after faith in him, we begin to see that the law is God's heart and tells us how to live. The law is not abolished. Again, Jesus' words here in this passage. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you're a Christian here today, really the million-dollar question is, are you doing and obeying and teaching the law of God? That's what Jesus is asking you today. And you might say, well, I thought it was all by grace, Joel. I thought that we come to the Father all through the grace of God. That's true, yes. But Jesus says, the law, for Christian, even for you, the law still has a place. It doesn't save you. It never can. Jesus saves you. But once you're saved, do you want to know what the heartbeat of God is? Do you want to know how to have peace? Do you want to know how to relate better to your neighbor, to your spouse? It's the law. The law tells you how to live as God's people. Jesus desires a community of people who obey without the pitfall of comparisons. He doesn't compare us to the Pharisees to invite us to keep doing comparisons throughout our life forever. In fact, because we know that we don't measure up, we should vow, although we'll always break vows, but we should vow here and now to stop the comparing. This is not a way for our community to grow in its esteem for God's law. We want Northside Church to be a place where people acknowledge freely and often, you know, I wasn't always like this. God is doing something in my life. It's by faith in Christ and by obedience to him that I'm slowly learning how to live. So practically, let's encourage one another towards this. Let's learn how to take the words of encouragement that we get from someone else. Sometimes it's hard to take a compliment, isn't it? When someone says, you know, I really appreciate you bringing over a meal for me. We say, well, no, it was nothing. You know, no big deal. No, friends, if we're learning generosity, there's something behind that. That's the Spirit of God teaching us, putting his law in us, and helping us to obey it. That's the fruit of becoming a believer in Christ. And so we should say, I appreciate you saying that. Thanks. You know, I probably wouldn't have done this a few years ago, but I'm really learning now through Christ how to be generous to other people and how to care for other people besides myself. We can dare to say those things. Secondly, Jesus desires a community of people who admit they have questions about the Bible and work them out together. Do you have questions about the Bible? I hope so. I do. I have lots of them. We want Northside Church to be a place where people with questions feel comfortable asking them and treating them seriously, not being ridiculed. If you don't have questions about the Bible, it probably means you're not reading it. Because I guarantee you, everyone from a 5-year-old child to an 85-year-old theologian has questions about the Bible. Everyone does. Everyone who reads it has questions. So let's teach it to ourselves by reading it, by asking questions, and in the community, helping each other to first of all, see what it says, and then to apply it to our lives. I mentioned earlier about how the gospel is the twist ending, right? Well, the best part for me about any kind of twist-ending movie is watching it a second time or third time or fourth time and then looking at all those little clues and saying, oh, that's what that was all about. See, once we know the ending, we can say, oh, yeah, I get it now. This is what Jesus is inviting us to do with the whole Old Testament. It's all about him. And so we can look back and we can say, oh, there's Jesus. That's awesome. I totally didn't get that before. And that may be a life, it probably will be a lifetime for all of us to do. But let's do that together. Let's make this a community where questions are honored and where people can ask them and get some answers. Maybe there won't be any answers. Maybe the fruit comes in just asking some of the questions. But let's do that together. So in closing, I want to just go back again and talk about the Children's Museum, where it all went down. I still take my girls back there sometimes. Sometimes even by myself, although I'm no fool and I don't do that too often. But now we have a new ritual when we do go back. Before we even unbuckle them from the car, we say to them, "Now, girls, what's the most important rule about the Children's Museum?" And they say with one voice, "Stay with Mommy and Daddy." It's a beautiful thing when a lesson begins to sink in. And I can't get in their heads, but I'm beginning to think that they're beginning to connect that rule with the love that we have for them, with the relationship. And so they're seeing it now as being a way that they can flourish, that they can have fun. This is not meant to just make the whole museum experience dour and bitter and unhappy for them. It's meant to provide them safety so that they can romp and run and play and have fun. And friends, this is the peace that God's law brings us through Christ. This is why he wants us to obey it. They're free to live in peace with the law, knowing it's for their good, and so are we, friends. So are we. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard thing. We chafe at your law. We see it as being burdensome, unloving, unhospitable. We see it coming from a tyrant, Lord. We need you, first of all, to give us grace, to help us see through Christ that these really are loving commands, Lord, that come from a father's heart. Help us to see you as a shepherd and not a policeman. Lord, this is the kind of thing that we pray gets worked out in this community. Lord, please help us to reject our own ways that we try to lift ourselves up to you, make ourselves acceptable apart from Christ. Lord, please help us to trust and believe in your Savior only as the way that we're made acceptable before you, Lord. And teach us throughout the rest of our lives how we should love the law and how we should see the heartbeat of a father through it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.